I need you to find in your Bible 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. I also need you to find Psalm 1 in the Old Testament. I want to talk to you today about being an Iron Man. Guys, today's your turn. We talked about being a Wonder Woman and falling in love with Jesus Christ and turns you into a woman of wonder. Then we talked about healthy families, and then last Sunday we talked about single and satisfied. Today I want to talk about being an iron man of God, a man who is unyielding, unbending, unbreakable for kingdom purpose. And the two passages that I talked to you about, one in Chronicles and one in Psalm 1, I think help kind of give us a launch pad whereby we can begin this conversation. The Chronicles passage starts off by talking about a king named Asa. Asa was, by all accounts, a good king. Something bad had happened to God's people, and that is division has risen among them, and so they split, they separated into two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Asa was the king of Judah. And for 35 years, it tells us that Asa reigned and he reigned well. And that's an interesting comment because it wasn't always the case. Some of the kings of both Israel and Judah were terrible. They were worse than terrible. But Asa is kind of an example that stands out as a king that was a good king. Well, in the 36th year of his reign, the nation of Israel decided they were going to put a barricade around the city. They were going to stop the supplies from coming in. And so basically, the kingdom of Judah was now under siege. And so Asa came up with this plan that he would make a deal with the king of Syria, who was the enemy of God and the enemy of Judah and the enemy of God's people. And so he steals from the temple treasury the gold and silver that had been set aside to do ministry in the community. He steals that, and he makes a deal with the king of Syria and says, hey, I know you already got a treaty with the king of Israel, but here's more gold and here's more silver, so why don't you break the treaty with him, and you instead go to war against him and get the barricade removed so my kingdom's no longer under siege. And so that's exactly what happens. And immediately, the relationship with Asa and God changes. The Bible tells us that at that time, Hananiah came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria, hear this, and did not rely on the Lord your God, then the army of the king of Syria is not going to be able to support you. They're not going to be able to be strong enough to sustain you. And the Lord's reaction against Asa was immediate and swift and sure. Because up until this point, if you read chapter 14 and chapter 15, and Asa listened to the Lord, and Asa relied on the Lord, and Asa did what the Lord commanded. And then in chapter 16, because you did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria is not going to be able to support you. You've allied yourself with the wrong friend, in other words. Two verses down, and this is the verse I want you to see, and this is a verse I'd like you to highlight, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. You see, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. What a fool you have been, he's talking to Asa. From now on, you will be at war. This is not the first time war has been promised for disobedience to God. Look at the life of David. Look at why his life was a wreck. Look at why he couldn't build the temple. Look at why his family rose up against him. It was punishment for not being obedient to the Lord. And so men, just like the ladies, I have to ask you today, is there war in your household? Is there conflict in your household? Is there discontent in your household? Do unnecessary battles rage in your household? Does the conflict in your household come because you, like Asa, have stopped relying on the Lord your God? Or does the battle rage because you've never seen the benefit in relying on the Lord your God? Does conflict in your household rise up because you and your machismo say, I got this? Because you are the Alpha, do you say, I can handle this on my own? We live in a nation where this is a real problem. I had dinner with my friend Paris last night. Paris lives in a part of town where this is a real issue in his part of the community. He lives over in the Alief area. There's two major problems. Number one is that there are no fathers physically present in the home in so many cases. Paris tells me that 88%, and he thinks it may even be higher than that, of the families and the children that he deals with have no father figure in the home, in the community in which he lives. I live in a completely different community. I live in Clear Lake, and in the Clear Lake area, there are fathers in the home, but even though they're there, they are not always present. They have checked out. They are self-centered. They are interested in their careers. They are interested in doing and being fun and recreational to the point where they will abandon their family and run around with their boys. Sometimes it occurs at the golf course. Sometimes it occurs at the ball field. Sometimes it occurs at the bowling alley. Sometimes it occurs on the boat on the weekend. The list is endless. But fatherlessness is a real problem in the culture in which we live. Another problem is not only fatherlessness in the home, whether the father is physically present or not. In so many situations, men in the home have copped out of being the spiritual leader for their families. Now hear what I'm saying. Spiritual leadership is different than being the expert at everything. It is highly probable that there are things in your household where your spouse is the expert and she should be allowed to rule and reign in those areas in your household. But biblically, you are responsible for being the spiritual leader in your home as a man. It falls on you. Last week we talked about singles. What if you're single? Well, then you are responsible for being the spiritual leader in your home, male or female. Wade F. Horn, who was the Assistant Secretary for Children and Family under the Bush administration, says this: if we stay the current course, one day the U.S. will be known as the country of the founding fathers with no fathers to be found. It will be the nation of founding fathers with no founding fathers to be found. And so when we talk about being an Iron Man, I'm not talking about Tony Stark. Because while though he is magical in the movies, he is also self-centered, he is flawed, he is rude, he is arrogant. And he has to have a man-made suit built with human technology in order to make a difference to be a hero. Instead, guys, let me call you to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 says this: for the sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom, so that I know how to comfort the weary. Morning by morning, he awakens me and he opens my will or my understanding to his will. The sovereign Lord has spoken to me and I have listened. I have not rebelled. I have not turned away. I have offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I will not hide my face from mockery and spitting because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, look at this. I have set my face like a stone, like an iron stone, determined to do his will. And I know that I will not be put to shame. He who gives me justice is near. Who will dare bring charges against me now? Where are my accusers? Let them appear. See, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, is on my side. Who will declare me guilty? All my enemies will be destroyed. Like old clothes, they have been eaten like moths. Therefore, I set my face like a stone of iron to do God's will. Men, this is your call. This is God's call on your life. These are the instructions to the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah, which is to come. So many men in our culture today refuse to rise up and set their face like a stone. The King James Version says, set their face like a flint, a stone of iron, to do God's will. Well, what is God's will? Where do we start? Where's the jumping off point? There are many places. But today I want to look at Psalm chapter 1. Because I think Psalm chapter 1 is probably the simplest and most basic place for men and women to begin this journey. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want to talk about four things this morning, and we're just going to look at verse 1 this week. We'll look at the other verses next week. But in verse 1, the first and overarching principle is this: iron men avoid things that are worthless. They avoid things that are worthless. And that's kind of the crux of what the psalmist is saying here. We need to stay away from things that are worthless. Do you realize that the first word of all of the psalm, there's 150 psalms, and the first word of the psalms is blessed. The overarching theme of the psalms is the blessings that come from God when you and I choose to live a life that is blessworthy. And the rest of verse 1 talks about what is blessed worthy. What does it look like? He breaks it up into three things. The first, he says that iron men don't think like the world. The Apostle Paul says you renew your mind. Because you can't think like the world thinks. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't listen to the voice of those that are trying to lead you astray. We live in a world that says me first. We live in a world that says enjoy now, pay later. We live in a world that says there are no rules. I get to make up what the rules are as I go. And the world has adopted a position that said, you know what? If you want to change the rules of everything about yourself, it is completely okay. We embrace your choice. And God cries. We're ridiculously influenced by the company we keep. And in our human community, they are either a gift for growth or they are a gathering to sin. We surround our people who will tell us what we want to hear, and when we do that, we do so to our own peril. But to surround ourselves with people of the kingdom who will hold us accountable to kingdom principles gives us a real opportunity for growth in our own personal life. But when we surround ourselves with people that say, hey, you just do you. It's all okay. Just do whatever feels good. I grew up in Louisiana and we said all the time, laissez les bons temps rouler, let the good times roll. It doesn't matter who we hurt. It doesn't matter how we get it done. It doesn't matter just as long as we have enjoyed ourselves in the process of doing that. What a selfish, self-centered, prideful way to live. There is a herd mentality in all of us. And there is a tendency to be influenced and led and shaped by others in destructive ways. Whatever is common becomes comfortable. Whatever is common becomes normalized. Whatever is common becomes justifiable. The company we keep insulates us from people who would challenge that. Men, I have to ask you a question. Are the companions you are keeping your crutch? Are the companions you are keeping a crutch to keep you out of the home? Are the companions you are keeping your crutch to keep you from assuming the responsibility of being the spiritual leader in your home? Are the companions you are keeping more of a hindrance or a help in your spiritual journey? Are they a medium for excuses to sin? Are they a medium that says, thank God I'm not alone in this area of my life? It's okay. It's justifiable to have a wife at home and a girlfriend on the side, or a wife at home and an emotional affair on the side. Are your friends encouragers for those kind of behaviors, or are they discouragers in those kind of behaviors? Are we afraid to stand out and to blend in? even when there's a sense that we're being disobedient. Iron men have their mind shaped by God and for God. His purposes are their priority. And even if it means they have to stand against a changing culture. Iron men don't think like the world thinks. Iron men are not swayed by the latest hashtag movement unless it aligns with the characteristics of God in the Scripture. Men, will you choose to set your face like a stone to do the will of God for your family, for your community, for your church, more importantly, for the kingdom of God? Secondly, iron men don't behave like the rest of the world. Not only is there a difference in the way we think, there is also a difference in the way we act. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners. Stand in the way of sinners does not mean stand up and block them. What it means is to stand with them. To stand with someone means that you support his or her behavior. Even if you're not joining in whatever they're participating in, if you stand with them, you are endorsing their behavior, thereby negating your testimony and your witness for kingdom things. What is this behavior of the world? It is a behavior that says anything you want to do is okay, as long as it doesn't hurt me. It is, hey, everybody's fine. Let them do whatever they want to do, as long as it doesn't affect me. It is, hey, everything's fine as long as I don't get caught. A real man doesn't stand with that kind of morality. A real man is conscientious about reposts or hashtag changes to their profile picture to support a friend, even though their values may not be biblical. A real man doesn't laugh at or enjoy off-color jokes or racist comments or download songs that demoralize women. Real men don't attend city celebrations that are contrary to God's word. Real men don't click buttons on inflammatory videos. Real men don't open a Tinder account or an online dating account just to see what might be out there. These things seem innocuous, but they send a message. The Scripture says that real men, Christ followers in general, don't stand in the way of sinners. They don't stand by. They don't stand with sinners. And this creates a real conundrum for us, because we're supposed to be in the world, not of the world. We'll talk about that here in a minute. The word sin in the Hebrew is interesting. The word sin in the Greek and the New Testament means to miss the mark, to fall short of the standard of perfection. The word sinner in Hebrew translates the one who would create a ruckus, the one who would start a riot, the one who would make a bunch of noise and stir up discontent. And we're asked not to stand in situations with those. The psalmist says you can recognize godly people, you can recognize godly men in the fact that he does not stir up trouble. He does not provoke riots. He does live his life in a way that is worthy of not causing a disturbance. He is obedient to the laws of life and the laws of the land and the laws of the Lord. He does not stand with those who live to cause trouble for the kingdom of God. Christ follower, listen to me. The stand that you take, the position that you align yourself with, sometimes causes trouble for the kingdom of God, because it is incongruent with His best for your life. It is incongruent with His best for your friends. It is incongruent with the best for your community group. Be careful about where you take a stand, because in doing so, you create a dichotomy that is not able to be lived out in the kingdom of God. I want you to hear how Jesus prayed for you on the night before He was crucified. His prayer is recorded in John chapter 17. He's praying this prayer on behalf of all of His disciples, anybody that would choose to be a follower of His. He said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, that is His disciples, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Jesus prayed for you the night before he was crucified. And his prayer for you is that his Father would make you holy by his truth, that he would teach you his word, which is the truth. In the world, but not of the world. There's a big difference here. The Father sent Jesus into the world to demonstrate what true righteousness looked like. We are called to be God's life raft to a drowning world. But if we as the life raft to drowning world allow the world to come sloshing over our sides and to pour into us, not only do we not help the world, we put our own self at risk and peril. Be the life raft you've been designed to be. Iron men don't think like the world. They don't behave like the world. And iron men don't build community with the world. He finishes verse 1 by saying, iron men don't sit in the seat of the mockers or sit in the seat of the scoffers. Do you see the progression here? Somebody's going along their life. They're walking with the Lord. They're doing fine. And all of a sudden, they stop walking and they just stand. And then they wind up sitting, becoming increasingly ineffective. A long time ago, a poet by the name of Alexander Pope wrote these words. He said, when we see evil, and I really wish that word was different, because when you and I hear the word evil, we think of really heinous, terrible things. But what he's talking about here is when we see things that aren't godly, when we see things that aren't holy, when we see things that aren't just or fair or Christ-honoring, we're initially repulsed. But then as it becomes more acceptable by our culture, we begin to endure it. And then we get to a place where we actually pity those who are victims of it. And in the end, we finally just embrace whatever it happens to be. James writes some hard words to us. He said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? It is hostility towards our Heavenly Father. Anyone who chooses to be friends of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, let me be clear at this point. If you are to rise up and to choose today that you are going to set your face like a stone to do God's will, you are going to fail at some point in that task. And that doesn't mean that the journey is not still worthwhile. And so you don't live your life in judgment of other people. You live your life in trying to help other people set their face like a stone to do God's will. So that when they fall, because you have also fallen, you can help pick them up and get them started back on the journey of setting their face like a flint or like a stone to do God's will. The scripture calls that iron sharpening iron. We're here to help one another. The book of Hebrews says, when we gather in this place on Sunday, we are to do so with the thought and the notion of encouraging one another on to do the good things that God has ordained for us to do. We are encouraged to spur one another on, to help each other set their face like a stone to do God's will. The Bible is very clear that you are never going to be perfect, and so you can't live your life from a position of I'm better than you. But you can live your life from a position that I have set my face like an iron stone to do God's will. And when I fall, I'm going to get up and start over. And when other people fall, I'm going to help them get up and start over. And people always want to talk about Jesus. Well, Jesus never condemned anybody. Jesus just loved everybody, and so we should just all love everybody like Jesus. And while that is true, Jesus never did condemn anybody, and Jesus always did love everybody. Jesus always called the people that he encountered to a life of holiness and to a life of godliness, and they had to choose. And if somebody doesn't want to choose a life that pursues God, that's on them, not on you. And you should still try to woo them, but you should not sit with them. You should not surround yourself in that community. Be the life raft, but don't allow the life raft to be filled with the sea. That makes sense? In the world, not of the world. He always made it clear, Jesus did, that they were being offered the righteous life that God had for them. He never sank to their level. He always raised them up towards holiness. He was the friend of sinners, but they ultimately had to choose. They ultimately had to make the choice to go with him or to go from him. Jesus is calling Christ followers in general, but men, I think the message really applies to you, that you should set your face like a stone and be determined to do God's will. I'm going to call the bands to come back up. And as they're coming, I need to ask you a couple questions. Are you being called by Jesus today to set your face like a stone to do the will of God? Who will have their heart strengthened and be fully committed to him? Jesus is calling you to become part of what has been called the fellowship of the unashamed. The history on this is dubious, but the story is told of an African man who was told that he had to denounce his faith and turn away from being a Christ follower. And when he was confronted with the decision to do that or die, he chose to draw a line in the sand and make a declaration to belong to the fellowship of the unashamed. He was able to do this and be martyred for his faith because he set his face like a stone to do God's will. Listen of what happens when you set your face like a stone to do God's will and belong to the fellowship of the unashamed.
You are part of the fellowship of the unashamed. You have Holy Spirit power. You've leaped over the line of no return. You're a disciple of the one true King. You've made a decision. Don't look back, let up, or slow down. Your past is redeemed, your present makes sense, and your future is secure. You live by faith, trust his presence, and walk in patience. You labor by love and power and are lifted in prayer. Your pace is set, way is fast, and goal is heaven. Your road is narrow, way is rough, your mission is clear, and companions are few. Yet your God is reliable. You won't back down in sacrifice, hesitate from your adversaries, negotiate with your enemies, or work for popularity. You won't give up, won't let up, and can't shut up until you've stayed up, prayed up, and preached up the cause of Jesus Christ. You've been bought with a price, made new through the blood, and given great purpose. You are called the chosen, the few, kings and priests among men, set apart in but not of this world, a light in the darkness, a voice calling out the remnant. You are the church.